Thank you, Lord. I want to encourage each and every one of you, please, can we embrace the thought, we cannot stroll to the goal. Let's all say it. Okay, we must. The Bible's very clear. It says you must press towards the mark. The kingdom suffers violence. The scripture says in the book of Hebrews that, let me think what it says. We must take heed to the word we've heard, lest we drift away. Has everybody got that? We must take heed to the word we've heard, lest we drift away. I want to encourage you, you will never drift towards God. You have to press towards God. You will drift away. So these are very important principles that as soon as you stop trying, by faith, obviously, as soon as you let go of what you already believe, you're going to drift away. So that's why we must understand these things. I want to talk a little bit about how nebulous the will of God is, because the will of God, there is nothing more important than being in the will of God. I'd say that was pretty obvious. But by the same token, the will of God is not as always encouraging as you might think. Let's start by going to the book of James chapter 2. I'm just going to do some Bible stuff here tonight as opposed to... I thank God that working in our team, I always feel confident of... me fulfilling the apostolic role that God has put upon my life, and that we want to allow Steve as much room as possible to move in the Spirit, but I've just got to continue to do what I feel the Lord's saying for me to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, as many of you know, that is my favorite chapter in the Bible, and it talks about all these wonderful promises of God. Then it goes on about verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence. Somebody say diligence. I'd like to remind you about doing due diligence. The scripture is very clear. The hand of the diligent shall rule. So it's no good if you're a King David and you can beat the enemy if you haven't got what it takes to be diligent enough to rule. That means you can take ground, and without due diligence, you'll lose ground. So ask any Vietnam vet about what that feels like. Every time they try and take Hamburger Hill and then they're pulled off. And anyway, don't want to go there. So let's keep moving down this quickly. And it says what we must do is add to your faith virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, all these wonderful things. Godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not knowledge as in you know the Bible. It is epignosis, which is an accurate knowledge of God, a knowing of the things of God. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. One of the things that you're going to suffer from, if you ever lose your vision for who you are and where you're going, you're going to begin to suffer this kind of blindness. And you will begin to focus on sin again. Are you listening? You see, the more your vision is alive, remember what Leon said, that if your memories are stronger than your vision, you're already dying. If your memories are stronger than your vision, you're already dying. It means you're living in the past. It means you are not, you don't have your hands on the plow anymore. You are looking back. Now, I know this isn't so easy if you're a little older, maybe if you're a little older than me. Obviously, you've got decades of memories. I understand that. But just to touch base, my blessed mother, when she comes over here, she loves going down to the stores, the outlets, what are they called? Down to the commons there, you know, and she loves going down there. And when she goes down there, she doesn't just go down there. She likes buying these particular stockings that she can only get in America. She doesn't go back down there and buy one pair. She goes down there and buys 10 pairs and makes sure that it will last her for 5 years. And she's in her 90s. You get my point? You know, she's got no intention. She wrote a letter to my wife. She said, you know, I'm still planning about when to come over. Of course, you're going to visit me in September on your way to Africa. Probably Christmas would be the best time to come. You know, she's 94. She'll be 94 and a half at Christmas. And she's still planning and doing. And, you know, when I told her we were planning to go to Israel this year, she said, oh, maybe I could come with you. And I'm going, Mum, you know. And making an excuse is no good because she's not looking back. She still has a life. You know what I'm saying? You sure you know what I'm saying? You youngsters don't know what I'm saying, but anybody who's older than me might. Anyway, so it's essential that you have a life. It's essential that you don't forget. You see, when you lose your sight, you forget. When you lose your vision, you forget you've been purged from your old sins. And as soon as you forget you've been purged from your old sins, you're going to be under condemnation. Come on, somebody help me. This is good preaching. You're going to, as soon as you move forward, condemnation's going to get you. Accusation's going to get you. The finger of Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is going to be in your face. If you aren't living a place with due diligence, that knowing that God has set you free, and it's your decision to stay that way. Or you will drift away. Okay. But here I want to go down here. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, there it is again, to make your calling and election sure. Your calling and election sure. Your calling and if you do these things, you will never stumble.
That's right.
If you make your calling and election sure, you won't blow it.
Amen.
And this is a very important reality that each and every one of us need to stay challenged on. Make your calling and election sure so you won't blow it. Now, go just back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm just going to take some time to talk about the nebulous will of God. I personally think the best way to deal with the will of God in your life is sign a blank piece of paper and ask God to fill it in. Sign a blank piece of paper and ask God to fill it in. Because if you want to know the will of God in your life, that means you need a plan that you can depend upon as opposed to actually living by faith. Wouldn't it be easier if we just won the lottery? It would be much easier if someone just gave us $1 million. Now, somebody is going to give me $1 million, but the point is I know exactly what I'm going to do with it. So that's all part of the vision, right? That's not a cop-out. That's I know what I'm going to do with that $1 million. So I'm saying this is because the whole purpose of serving God, and a lot of people have heard this before, when God spoke to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, he didn't have a clue what God was talking about.
Amen.
Don't pretend he did. Not a clue. He didn't even know he was hearing from God because nobody else in the world was. So who was confirming that puppy for him? You know, I was just working on my book today about when we sold everything and gave it away in England to hitchhike to Jerusalem. And I put a little bit extra in the book. There's one of the chapters saying, I said, you know, I do believe in things being confirmed in your life. I strongly believe that. But I just got saved. I didn't know anything about pastors. We didn't have pastors in England. We only had vicars. And I remember the vicar, I remember asking the vicar, well, why did Jesus actually have to die on a cross? And his answer was, well, the ways of God are mysterious. So if he couldn't answer that, I'm sure I'm going to put my next question, what do you think I should do with my life, in his hands. You get my drift? So I thought, yeah, right. So anyway, hello. Praise God. Thank God for England's getting better. But So actually realizing this, that there's a certain... I want a 5-year plan. Well, if you have a 5-year plan, it really you're not going to live by faith for the next 5 years. You know, a vision's got to be an expandable, collapsible thing that you know in your spirit man the principles of what you've got. You've got to do this. This is what I have to do. But detail, well, certainly I think details are the enemy of vision. I don't know if you heard that. Oh, yeah, details are the enemy of vision. You know, you got somebody who's going to start building a house, and you're already planning what kind of border to put up in the bedroom. Trust me, I'm trying to dig a stinking hole here, lady. Don't talk to me about putting a border up in a bedroom. I haven't poured concrete yet, you know. So anyway, here we go. 1 Peter 5, we're in the Peter trail. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. This is not Peter talking to the leaders of the church as an apostle. He's talking to them as an elder. They say he was an elder in the church in Babylon. And so this is something that we'll talk about another time. It's all part of the apostolic order that I'm really big on and I love. 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. That word is episkopos, bishop. In other words, a bishop. The huge misconception that a bishop is somebody over several churches is totally, totally erroneous. It's got nothing to do with the Bible. A bishop is an elder in a local church. The fact that there's two functions, an elder shepherds, a bishop takes oversight. Now, there's a big difference. I'm not going to go there now. The most reasons why Christians are weak is nobody ever will take oversight over them. They won't allow it. And personally, I think everybody needs somebody to take oversight over them. I personally believe that. I personally believe it in my own life. After 30 years of preaching, I believe it for most people's lives. Episkopos means, you know, somebody who takes oversight, somebody who watches your soul, somebody who will speak to you when they totally think you're doing something completely wrong. There's that beautiful scripture in Galatians. You remember that when he talks about those cretins? Slow bellies, you know, I don't know exactly what a slow belly is. Glutton, I think, another translation. And you know what Paul's solution was? Oh, you poor Cretans. No, he said, rebuke them sharply. That was his solution. And sometimes I know how a good rebuke up the side of my head has helped me enormously to rethink where I am. Of course, we can't do that in America, but anyway. But thank God we can do it in the kingdom of God. So anybody who wants to, anyway, here we go. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, as eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. You're going to see that's why the whole concept of the way we work together in servanthood will work. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. There is a crown for church leaders. Just in case you think we're different from you, we are. And you're not going to hear that too often because people lie to you. But it's very clear there's a crown. Now, there's many crowns in the Bible, but there is a crown for church leaders. I would like one. It went very quiet. Do you accept that that's what it said? You see that? That if you take responsibility for the flock of God, Jesus himself will give you a crown. And that's why you can think what you like about promotion. Promotion only comes when you take responsibility. When you're and listen, responsibility. I've said this before. I personally do not believe there is a call of God to preach. I personally believe it's a choice. I believe it's a choice. I don't believe being an apostle is a choice, or a prophet, or a pastor, or an elder. That's not a choice. Yeah, being an elder is a choice. Being a deacon is a choice. Because the scripture says, he who desires to be a bishop desires a good thing. So in other words, you can choose to become one. How do I become one? How do I become an overseer? By taking responsibility for the flock. That's how. So in other words, not, I think I should be an elder. Nice attitude. Out. I remember a friend of mine merged two churches, and so all the elders came together and said, okay, this is the situation, guys. We're merging these two churches. We want all of the elders to sit down. You're no longer elders. And half the guys went, okay. And the other half went, well, I don't think that's right. Guess how they knew which the elders were of the new church. The ones that sat down. So, are you with me? This is what it's all about. You know, and so anyway, you know what they say, that Vaughan's not as dumb as you look. So, I wasn't talking to all of you, of course. When the chief shepherd appears, give us a crown. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Right, this is again culturally, you know, irrelevant. We can't talk about that stuff. But the next part is what I just want to see. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. So you can talk about all kind of pride, but I tell you what the ultimate kind of pride is, I ain't listening to you. That is the kind of pride. When you will not submit to one another, when you will not. Because it says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What is the subject of that verse? The text of that statement, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, is submit to man. Now, I could give you unbelievable amount of scriptures on this, but I'm just throwing this out there to see how you're going to deal with it. Yeah, I did say that. That he may exalt you in due time, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares on you. Be sober, Be sober, be vigilant, because of the adversary, the lion walks around like a devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeing who he may devour. See how these things are all in text? They're all in one subject. The subject is leadership, how we interrelate, how we submit. Because God, do you know how many Christians? I need you, Jeremy, take your hat off, mate, come over here. You know how people think they're fighting the devil when they're actually fighting God? So, right, now, without trying too hard, take a swing at me. This is honestly how I see a lot of people in the body of Christ, and this is what God's doing. They think they're fighting the devil, and it's God who's saying, you ain't going nowhere, champ, you're too proud. You haven't humbled yourself yet. And God resists the proud. Thanks, champ. And the reality is that promotion doesn't come from men. Promotion doesn't come from the apostles and the elders and the pastors. And it comes from God. And there's only way to get it. Humble yourself under his hand. That's it. It ain't hard. It's not rocket science. It really isn't. Anyway, so here we go. But then this is the bit I really want to get. I like this next part. Resist him, the devil, steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings, somebody say sufferings, are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, this is the verse I wanted to get on. This is the verse I want to get on about the will of God. You're going to enjoy this. Are you ready? Yes. Somebody say, I'm going to enjoy this. It says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, comma, after you've suffered a while. Comma. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, I want to encourage you. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. But don't forget the comma thing. After you've suffered a while. All right? After you've suffered a while. If you think the will of God doesn't include suffering for a while, the door's right there, and the Boy Scouts and Girl Guides are down the road. It's so clear. Let me just read it again. I remember preaching this in Ireland, in Dublin, Belfast. Listen to this. But may the God of all grace, oh, that's good, who called us to his eternal glory, oh, wonderful Jesus, by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, oh, mate, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever. Amen. So I want you to see this, that you, this is why you need mature people in your life to discern between good and evil. In other words, you're fighting the devil. I know that God's resisting you. Not always, but the scripture says by reason of use. Do you want to look at that verse? Hebrews 5. You might as well look at it, because it's Tuesday. And by the way, we are meeting here Saturday mornings. I'm sorry it's not in the bulletin. But Steve is going to continue. I'm leaving for Israel. Wendy and I are leaving for Israel in less than 2 weeks. Steve is just going to be here on Saturday. He's going to keep pressing in. And then I'm going to be back for a week. Then I'm going away with the family for a week. And Steve's going to keep. We got to keep push, push, push. This is the time we want to push. So let everybody, tell everybody. Yes, we're meeting in Saturdays until further notice. Everybody got that? Yeah. Wonderful Jesus. All right. Hebrews 5. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, for by this time you ought to be teachers. Now listen, I want to say this. This revival and this church are one movement. This is King's Fire International. This is where we're going. This is who we are. This is what we want to do. This is what we want to establish as a strong movement of God. And from that, we want to go out and plant churches and et cetera, et cetera. We want to work with Overland Missions. We are going to be the Northeast office of Overland Missions. They are part of the most extreme, radical mission movement in the world today. We have Joe going down there to drive a truck into Angola. We got John going down there to drive a truck into Angola. We got Tom Segretti and Aaron Stacey going with them. We've got Bob and Esther have been down there. I've been down there. Some of the folks are coming down with me in September. We have become the biggest little church in America. And I'm going to have to proclaim that because I know how much I'm going to have to fight that statement. But the reality is every single day something seems to be happening and changing and enlarging in our midst. And we're ready for it. We've got the goods. We've got the equipment. Now listen, let me read it again. With that in mind, I'm reading this to you, not the person next to you or the person that isn't here. I'm reading it to you. Listen what it says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. And have you ever heard of that book called The Meat is in the Street? Have you ever heard that one? That's where the meat is. The meat is in the street. That's how you become. All right, let's carry on. It says, for everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Right, now that word in Greek, if you're into it, if you've got a wide margin Bible like me and you like writing in your Bible, get yourself good Bibles, folks. Spend a lot of money on the best Bible you can find. Tools, workmen. How much you spend on your best tools there, eh, David? Lots of money, right? Have you ever spoken to a hairdresser how much he spends for a pair of scissors? They can spend hundreds of dollars on a pair of scissors that big. And I want to encourage you, get yourself some good tools. He is a babe. That word in Greek is nepios. Nepios in Greek means it doesn't mean a little baby in arms. It means a toddler. It means someone who isn't speaking yet. You see, you will stay a babe in Christ as long as you're not speaking. Promise you. Until you share the word, you will never mature. Never. If I was a betting man, I'll bet you, I'll give you 10 to 1. I'll take your bets now. Now listen to this. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature, that is those who by reason of use, experience, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is why, you know, so much that you're learning in this school is the discerning. That's why you can never tell what Steve's going to be doing next, because he has to discern the anointing and then pursue it and follow it and do what he sees his Father in heaven doing. This is what he's doing. And this discernment all the time is the essential that we all need to learn. And we all can learn. Don't get me wrong. Nobody's excluded from this. Nobody. We can all do it, but we have to make a decision not to be babes. We have to make that. Nobody can do that for you. You've got to wean yourself. All right, just getting back to the nebulous will of God. I just love this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Paul speaking to the church for the second time, the church he planted. It says in verse 12, are you there? It says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. A door was opened to me by the Lord. Was Paul in the will of God? Right. We would thus assume if the Lord opened the door, he was in the will of God, right? And what does it say? I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of there, I departed for Macedonia. Wait a minute, Paul. Didn't you just show me that God opened a door for you and you left? Isn't that what it says? I just want you to see this because I you know what gets it? Let me tell you something. If I ever say to you, God spoke to me, he did. If I ever say to you, you know what, you maybe should reconsider that, then I think he did. Or if I say, are you sure about that? Maybe you should pray a little longer. Then I think he spoke to me about you. But if I tell you, God spoke to me, he did. I've got an uncanny knack. I get a lot of prayer letters, especially from the Vineyard, prayer requests. And when I read them, so-and-so's, you know, on his deathbed or somebody's been in a car crash, I go, they'll be okay, delete. It's a prayer request. They'll be okay, delete. Or oh, no. And I've not been wrong yet. It's kind of scary. And I haven't ever said this on Sunday morning because maybe there's too many babes around. So I'm just telling you these things because there's a great spirit world and we're all part of it. And nobody's excluded from it. Unless you're a babe, in which case you have to make the decision to come out of it. I'm going to touch on this later or some other time. You know, the principle of Paul, Silas and Timothy. You know, everybody needs a Paul, everybody needs a Silas, and everybody needs a Timothy. Everybody needs a Paul, everybody needs a Silas, everybody needs a Timothy. Everybody needs to submit to a Paul, work with a Silas, and teach a Timothy. Every one of us. If you don't have those three people in your life, get them. And the thing with Pauls is you have to decide who your Paul is, and you have to ask that Paul to mentor you. You have to ask that Paul to teach you. And most of the time, Paul won't be able to because it's the relationship isn't strong enough yet. So, you know, I just want to say this is why you have to stay in general classes of Pauls until you're normally invited into that place. And I just want everybody to know that. There's only so many people a person can mentor and teach. You know, Jesus managed a dozen. So you get my drift. You all need a Silas. When Barnabas quit on Paul because of Mark who quit on Paul, I can't work with quitters. I can't work with quitters. Unless I see a major repentance, which we know John Mark did, because later he came back to Paul. But I can't work with quitters. But when Barnabas quit on Paul, then Paul chose Silas, who was a prophet, a named prophet, according to Acts 15. And so now we have Paul has chosen. Now, my primary Silas on this planet right now, of course, is Steve. And I'm his primary Silas. But we're not each other's Pauls. My primary Paul at the moment in my life is Leon. Because Leon has spoken more in my life and done more. You know, we've been doing his Bible school online and all the stuff. That's so these things, even though, you know, he's my age or a year younger than me, whatever it is, he's, you know, he's planted 45 churches. He's done this, that, and the other. So I've made a decision and told him that I'm going to put myself under him and he's going to say anything he wants in my life, anything, anytime about any subject. Because I haven't got time to mess around. I can't stroll to the goal. And he's not the only one. There's others that I'm working on, which I'll tell you later if it all takes place. So these things are important. And this to me is what revival, if you're going to sustain a revival, these principles have to be. So who is your Paul? Who? Now, of course, you know, Steve and I are Pauls to everybody to a degree, you know, at the moment, the main teachers at the moment in this movement. And we understand that, you know, you may have many teachers, but not many fathers. Obviously, I'm not going to be everybody's father. I don't believe in this, but I am some people's father, and that's great too. I don't have a problem, but it's not by, well, you need to be my son and you need to be my daughter. It's something that happens. It's something that knits. It's something that fits. It's something that works. It isn't something you can make a doctrine around. It isn't something you can, it doesn't work that way. But we need to see these things. These things are in the Word. It helps us to understand, what does it mean by treat the older people like, the older men like fathers and the older women like mothers? That doesn't help in our culture. In our culture, we don't give a spit for old people. Old people are worthless in our culture. And it's totally, totally wrong. And that's why so many of us are suffering, because we don't have fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers. We don't have them. When they get to, you know, I ask all young men this, how old were you when you thought you were better than your dad? Well, everybody says 14, but then they repent and grow up and start shaving or something. It's true, normally about 14 with boys. But most men, they figure that they know more than their father by the time they're about 30. Well, all I can say is their dad quit on growing. Because my boys ain't going to catch me up when they're 30. No way. In fact, if they don't stop strolling to the goal, they're never going to catch me up. Because I ain't stopping. And so these things, I say this many times. You know, if your grandchildren only visit you because it's Thanksgiving and Christmas, you're a failure. You know, your grandchildren have got to visit you because you're the greatest grandma on the earth. I tell them story after story. Anyway, that's another thing. Here we go. And anyway, I tell you, I'm big on this thing. This to me, it's because, you know, God has got this eternal community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, man. And the more we tap into that community and that understanding, that revelation. We're talking about the nebulous will of God. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 16. This is a beaut. I love this one. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. 1 Corinthians 16, if you're there. The collection for the saints. As I've given orders. Oh, who are you ordering around? You, if you'll listen. You know, this is America. Nobody can give anybody orders unless you make a decision to sign up for the Marines for 5 years. You know, we are raised, we've raised a generation that will do as they're asked but won't do as they're told. And that's never going to work. We're never going to have an army of God if we only do what we're asked. Now, of course, we've got to build the relationship and we've got to make sure we have maturity and we have to have accountability. I understand that. Anyway, so Paul gave orders, but they're Jewish, so they may have a different thinking, I guess. Plus, anyway. To the churches, oh, not just one, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one lay something aside, storing up as he prospers, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whenever you approve of your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Here we go, verse 4. But if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Here's Paul talking about Jerusalem. He said, if it's fitting that I go, if it's fitting that I go. So Paul doesn't know if he's going to go or not, right? Here we have Paul the Apostle, probably the most graced man on the earth at this time, and he doesn't know whether he's going to Jerusalem or not, but it gets better. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Verse 6, but it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you. And you may send me on my journey wherever I go. I'm sorry. Paul ain't got a stinking clue what he's doing here. Not a clue. He has no idea what's going on. One minute he says, if I go to Jerusalem. Then he says, it may be I'll remain. Or spend the winter. And then you send me on my journey wherever I go. So he's got no idea what the will of God is for him. Are you with me? He has no idea. He's clueless. Because geography is not the will of God. I said, geography is not the will of God. Nobody in the New Testament ever prayed for geographical direction. Ever. Never was there ever a prayer of where do you want me to go? Because there was an instruction, go into all the world. So until it gets bigger than that, don't ask. Can you hear me? I tell the story many times because it's my favorite one. You know, the very reason we went to Jerusalem, Wendy and I were brushing our teeth. Fancy going to Israel? Okay. That was it. The most life-changing decision we've ever made in our lives. Yeah. If any two on earth agree is touching anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. So, and I know that's me. I know the earth is the Lord's because, you know, I've traveled so much that to me it makes no stinking difference. This geography thing drives me insane. I don't even want to tell you on record how many borders I've crossed illegally. Not been that many, but it's been a few. But the reason is the earth is the Lord's. My dad. The earth is my dad's. So I go wherever my dad owns. And it's as simple as that. My favorite story, of course, is over there when I called Stuart Gomentz in Australia and said, hey, Stuart, I want to come back to Australia. He said, okay, when? I said, "Oh, about November the 24th. He said, "Oh, that's 3 days before I leave for the Philippines." I said, "Oh, I'll come with you." He said, "Okay." We weren't brushing our teeth, but I thought it was a very similar story. "I'll come with you." "Okay." And when I got over there, he'd bought my ticket. Praise God. And we went to Philippines. And so I'm saying that because he knew how much he could use me. He had 40 people he was staying in the Philippines after his discipleship school, which is mainly evangelism. But he knew it'd be handy to have a prophet teacher along to preach to his people before they did their outreaches and their campaigns and their crusades. So it worked fantastic. Now, I'm just saying this because when two on earth agree. Now, it's so important for us to realize, do you know how... I told the story to somebody just recently. When I had an anxiety attack, you know, I bought the house in Greenville in 1996. Early 1997, I'm really struggling. I bought it at the end of October. I had no income, but I bought my first house, right? So, and the mortgage was 9% or whatever it was, and it was high, and the payment was high, and I don't have a salary and an income. And I'm thinking, oh, and one morning I wake up panicking. I woke up. And I grabbed the phone and called the church because the elders met on Saturday morning. I picked the phone up. I said, "I'm just struggling. I don't know." They said, "Get here." So 12 minutes later, I'm sitting in the elders' meeting. I have no idea what they told me. I have no idea what I said. I have no idea how we prayed. No idea. Never worried again once. Because the elders got a hold of me and authority took control of my fears. Is anybody listening to me? Authority took a hold of my fears. Dave Hart's my classic example. He came over with his wife. They hadn't been married long. He hadn't started the church yet in Zambia. She had to fly back because she had children from a previous marriage. And then Dave couldn't get back. He didn't have the money. He got a job because he was a great man of God, but he wasn't a skilled man, so he couldn't earn very good money. He was working in Wyndham Ski Mountain, minimum wage. So one morning, I'm with the elders, Stefan and Ricky, and we're having a meeting. Ricky was the pastor of the church, but we were the team, like we got a team here. And I said, "What's going on with Dave?" It'd been like nearly 3 months. And that's too long, in my opinion, to be away from your wife, you know. So... I said, "Come on, let's go see him now." Jumped in the car. You see, there's a certain immediate, there's a certain now that if you stroll to the goal, doesn't happen. If you pray about burning your plow, well, maybe I'll break off a handle and burn that. You know, maybe I'll cut a piece off my net and leave that piece. And I'm saying this because in your heart, there are certain things you have to let go of before you can get a hold of what God wants you to get a hold of. You've got to leave your father's house. You've got to, don't get me preaching about families. There's good people. But if the Holy Ghost nudges me now, we're in deep kimchi. No, I'm okay. Finish the story. So, I went around to Dave. Like most times when authority turns up your door, he panicked. Anybody hear what I just said? Oh my God, do you know how many times I say to people, "Hey, I need to talk to you, Jim." Well, he'd be all right, so that's why he's a good example. "Jim, I need you to make an appointment. We need to get together." Now, a lot of people I know, they won't sleep between that statement and the appointment. So that's why I don't do it. I normally talk now, because that way it's easier for the other person. And what I've got to say is all good, but they don't know that because naturally when we're spoken to by authority, we assume we've done something wrong. Come on, folks, somebody help me. It's called sin consciousness. So, everybody sees a policeman in the mirror and everybody starts driving badly. Right? The law is the strength of sin. But anyway, I'm trying to wrap this up. I want to give Steve the mic. Although I'm enjoying it, if nobody else is. So, we get around to Dave. "Dave, sit down." I'm sorry, folks, when I'm in the spirit, if you're waiting for stroking and stuff, bavakasha, go talk to somebody else. Because I'm the woman, give me a drink. You know, I know it sounds terrible, but Jesus said it, so don't blame me. You get my drift. When I'm in the spirit sometimes, there's that boldness, that lion, and then I go home to Wednesday. What did I say to him? I feel all stupid, you know? Because the boldness of the anointing, of the unction, of the authority, you all have to move in that. When you find your place where you're a 10, you got that. And you're actually all already 10s, or certainly prospective 10s in what you do. And that's awesome. That's why I love the body of Christ so much. So we get around to Dave. What? How much do you earn? Dave, do you think I could ask you a question? Dave, how much do you earn? So he told me. Okay. How much you pay rent? How much of this? How much that? How much the other? Okay, right. This, that, the other. So I did the math. I'm real good at arithmetic in my head. I said, okay, Dave, this is the situation. If you do not buy one Coke or one stick of chewing gum, you can get home to your wife in 13 months. I said, you need a miracle. That was it. I just took authority over this. That night, he got his ticket. You see what I'm saying? But we're afraid of authority. We're afraid of authority. When Jesus was walking to Jerusalem, this is what I mean by game face. Nobody understands when I'm talking about my game face. You know what my game face? My game face is I'm thinking faster than I can smile. Don't you try and guess what I'm thinking. Because if Wendy can't after 34 years, what do you think your chance is? Just because I got a game face on, you have no idea what I'm thinking. And so the reality is that when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he went through a town in Samaria, and they all said, ah, we don't want him here. Get out. Why? Something the way he looked. There was a determination. He had his game face on. There's no other way. I cannot stroll to this goal. This is it. I've got to go. I've got to die. I've got to finish the job. And that's what's needed in revival. You can't pussyfoot with it. You can't. You got to press into it. You got to see it as a goal. You got to see it. Now, I know some of, and I don't care if you're not competitive. In the spirit, you're competitive. You know what I'm saying? In the spirit, we have to be those people. Don't matter what you're like on the outside. That's a personality thing. So I want to encourage you to press towards that mark. And if Steve doesn't do it too much, I mean, he uses strange terminology, but I think that's Australian stuff. And but I often will just, I might walk past you and give you a word. And you need to figure it out, whether it's God or not. I might just walk past and say, that's not a good idea. And I haven't got time to explain it. If you don't think it's a good idea, fine, ignore me. But like Paul said, consider the farmer, the athlete, and the soldier. And then he said, consider what I say. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. That's why I see there's an element of that. That's why Christians don't mature, because they can't handle the apostle and the prophet when they talk like that. And if you've ever been raised only by pastors, when that voice comes, you get scared. You think it's mean. You think, oh, that's not very kind. I'm not being kind. I'm saving your life. I am not being kind. I am saving you from your own stupidity and haven't got time to explain because I'm busy right now. You see what I'm saying? Now, obviously, I don't try and go out of my way to do this. And this is obviously, I don't offend people on purpose either. So I just want you to know that there will be times when the whole, and it's very difficult, especially for single ladies, very difficult if you're divorced because you've suffered terrible rejection, yada, yada. I understand that. And I want to say this in closing, ladies, and this is a big subject. I shouldn't have opened the can, but I feel I got to go for it. Normally, what will heal you, what hurt you, is what will heal you. So in other words, you've been hurt because your father rejected you, your father abused you, your husband abused you, etc. So guess what? You're going to get healed by your girlfriends? I don't think so. You're going to get healed by someone in authority that will care for you. But it's not my job as an apostolic prophet to stroke. It's my job to bring the word of the Lord and let the pastoral team and the caring people and the caring staff and one another do the stroking. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Makes perfect sense to me, but I might have joined all the dots, which is one of my problems. But another good thing I like doing, and that is taking God's offering, which we're going to do right now. And we need to continue to fuel the fire and keep giving, because God never is going to be tired of blessing us according to what we give. Amen? So, you know, the scripture's clear. Those who share with you in spiritual things, you must share with them in natural things. Last announcement, Steve and I tomorrow are going to start tearing the siding off the side of the church because it's Wednesday. And, I'm going to encourage you. Just think about this. Josh and I were out there. He's going home. Last minute, me, him, and Elaine are having a quick chat. And he says, God, I hate this side of the church, you know, with that glass. And it looks so ugly. And we say, well, let's tear it off this week. You know, and so we're doing it. So Steve and I are going to start. Xavier's going to help us tomorrow afternoon. Brian's going to be there. We're just going to start chewing that thing off. And I'm saying that because, you know, there is a diligence, a speed in doing things. You know, moving when you feel God is showing you something. And that lack of decision, that indecisiveness is often a lack of faith. Indecisiveness. You know, every time somebody asks you something, you start the sentence with, Father, we're just so blessed. I hope I've said something, Lord, that makes sense to all of us. Father, I thank you for the word of God, the word of life, the word of liberty. I thank you, Lord, that government, church government, is so the people will be free and can freely move in that place with their gifting, freely go forth with their gifting, knowing that they're not just floundering around, but when they do something, they have the authority, they're being sent, they have behind them the strength of the house, the strength of the life, the strength of the church, which the gates of hell cannot defeat. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the generosity of these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, ushers. Remember, folks, if you're part of these meetings and you haven't yet got, I don't want you to miss this announcement. If you haven't yet got a job, is everybody listening? If you haven't got a job yet, you're being robbed. I want you to hear me. I want to wait till these bags get out of the way. If you haven't got a job yet, you're being robbed. You should have a job in the house, somehow, somewhere. Vacuum cleaner, handing out bulletins and evening meetings, making coffee. You should have a job. You should have chores, right? What kind of family are you in that you don't do chores? No? Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. What? You get some chores. And find the people around who, you know, ask around till you find who the chore keepers are. Better be a chore keeper in the house of the Lord, or is that? No, that's the wrong script. Doorkeeper. Same thing. So, Father, I thank you for Steve. That was a tough platform for you to follow, mate. That was all. It's all yours, bud. Don't forget, we are here Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night baptism. That's going to be a riot. Right, Steve? It's going to be a riot.
I thought that was a great session. That was a great session, Vaughn. It was. That's what apostolic people do, especially at this time when we're all just going through changes as this revival's just maturing. It's just line upon line, precept upon precept about how we should live, what we should do, and that's great. I hate doing that sort of stuff, but he's good at it. How's everybody tonight? I don't hate what's being said, I just hate teaching it myself. That's what I meant. You were very quiet tonight. What's the matter with you? You'll have a bad day or something. Oh, yeah, okay, here. What's that? Well, I'm just going to, I've got a real message on my heart. We'll get people activated as we normally do at these schools of the Spirit. But I think it's very important to, I want to talk about, I really feel God's put on my heart, catching a passion for evangelism. And but mainly looking at the office of the evangelist. Now, you might say, what's that got to do with me? But there's going to be an avalanche of lost souls coming here soon. There's going to be raising up of all sorts of ministries, especially the ministry of the evangelist, the office of the evangelist. And we need to understand, what are these men and women like? What sort of people are they? And how do we embrace them? Because most evangelists are misfits. That's why they usually start their own ministries. They don't usually work with teams. They have their own teams. But because they just don't really fit into the local church scene, but they should be into an apostolic scene. You see, I can't work with pastors, but I can work with apostles. My biggest bugbear when I've gone into churches to help build revivals or moves of God, however you like to term it, has been trying to work with pastors who then get threatened because of the explosive growth in people's lives and new miracle growth with lost souls and many signs and wonders and miracles, and everything just starts to happen, and they get threatened of that. So in the end, I thought, that's why I went out planning my own churches. I'm not going to put that insecure rubbish. Until I began to realize that being an evangelist, especially in my first numbers of years, I tend to go between three gifts of apostolic, prophetic, and evangelistic. But when for a couple of years I was just a straight out evangelist, power gifted evangelist, I found it easier to work with apostolic men who could understand and who could embrace the evangelist and accept them. You see, everybody tries to balance out the evangelist because they're usually very radical type people. And they try and balance them out by saying, oh, you got to get this in order and that in order. No, the only person who can balance out an evangelist is other team members or apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. And from their perspective on where the vision is going, that's what balances out the evangelist. You don't balance out a ministry by telling him to slow down, by telling him to stop doing certain things, unless he's in error, of course, like any of us. We need to be corrected then. But you balance each other out by being in team. And you're all radical in the way you view things. Anyhow, I just want to talk about catching a passion for evangelism, and it'll grab you in your spirit. So this is for everybody, even if you don't feel you're an evangelist. It really is. Because there's three levels of evangelism. Number one, there's what I've termed every believer evangelism, which is marketplace evangelism. Everybody in the body of Christ who have given their life to Jesus, and especially being filled with the Holy Ghost, we've got no excuse. We are expected to go and tell people about Jesus and with a faith to make disciples of them. Doesn't matter who you are. If you're shy, then bring him into the kingdom of God shyly. There's not such a word, but you get the picture. If you're a prophet, then prophesy him in the kingdom. If you're a teacher, teach them into the kingdom. If you're an encourager, encourage them into the kingdom. If you're a discerner, then discern them into the kingdom. No matter what gift we are all meant to be evangelistic in lifestyle. It doesn't mean we're all hitting the streets on Saturday. That's a certain amount of people and who can do that. But we're all meant to be a witness for Christ. And God, if we open up our hearts, will give us many opportunities every day to tell someone about Jesus Christ. And we just got to be led by him. And that's just a fact. So there's the first level of evangelism, which is every believer evangelism, which everybody... Is this being taped, by the way? Oh, great. Thank you. Every believer marketplace evangelism. And secondly, there's what I term doing the work of the evangelist. Now, this is up a notch, and this is for people like in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Timothy 4, verse 5. He says, but you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fully carry out your ministry. Now, this is talking about Timothy. He was a young apostle or a young pastor. And Paul is writing to his son in the faith and saying, look, I realize you're not an evangelist, but I want you to do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? In other words, I want you to preach about Christ. I want you to go for lost souls. I want you to go to make disciples. I want you to move in the power gifts, you know, so you can fully carry out your ministry as a young apostolic pastor. And he's saying, do the work of the evangelist. So there's the doing the work of the evangelist. What sort of people are involved in this? Well, they are people, probably 80% of evangelists we see today are really doing the work of the evangelist. They're exhorters. They can win souls. They can do marketplace evangelism. They may even be able to do mass crusades and look like they're moving in the office of the evangelist because they get so many people saved and healed. They may work with teams in going on missions, but they do not have the ability to train and release people. And you see, that's doing the work of the evangelist, which if that's your person's gifting, and I dare say, as this revival moves on, everybody's involved in every believer evangelism, but out of every believer evangelism, there will be those ones who begin to do the work of the evangelist. You can be sent to do a crusade with great results. But you'll always be able to mark a person who's just doing the work of the evangelist, not getting caught up with all the souls that are getting saved, not getting caught up with all the power of God moving in the midst. It's that their ability to train and equip people to do works of evangelism. And so that leads to the next level. So there's every believer evangelism, there's doing the work of the evangelist, and then there's the office of the evangelist. What's the difference between doing the work of the evangelist and the office of the evangelist? Well, the office of the evangelist has been given a grace gift by God to tell people about Jesus and to move in the power of God. But he or she also has the grace gift upon their life to be able to train and release people and impart to people and release them into their works of evangelism and the power of God. That's the only way you can tell. So a lot of guys I've trained over the years, they say, oh, we're evangelists like you, Steve. I said, no, you're not actually. You're doing a great work, but you're exhorters who are great preachers who can get people saved. But I don't see, but if you look, where are all your Timothys? Where are the ones you're training? Where are the ones you're releasing and equipping? Don't be disheartened about it. I'm not telling you off unless God speaks to you further. See, you can't just decide to become the office of an evangelist. You make a decision to become an every believer evangelism because the Lord commands us to evangelize. We make a decision if we want to go one step further to do the work of the evangelist, which to everybody else, they'll call you an evangelist. But most evangelists, I'm telling you now, are exhorters. But they do not know how to release people in ministry. And so we've got to stick by the Bible definitions. It doesn't mean they're any less. They're just as valid in the body of Christ. But there's not too many evangelists around that I know of who also train and equip and release. All right. And so we'll show you from the Word of God. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, indeed he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and some to be teachers, with a view to perfecting the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So what is the role, what is the key function of the apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher? It's to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, to mature them for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, it's to train and equip them until we all move rhythmically and easily with each other. That's what the Message Bible says. Efficient and graceful in response to God's Son. Fully matured adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. And so that's what we're talking about in the office of the evangelist. Notice he's one of the five. Well, just the apostle perfects the saints for their work of ministry, builds them up, trains and releases them. That's what it means. So does the prophet, so does the evangelist. So does the pastor, so does the teacher. And so that's how you can tell. That's the difference between doing the work of the evangelist. And you might say, what's that got to do with anything? It's got a lot to do with it, because then you'll be able to easily recognize people, and especially on an apostolic team, it'll be good for me and Vaughan and for those others who'll come on later on. We've got to learn to discern what giftings people. It's no use saying, well, you've got all the signs of an evangelist, so we're just going to make you an evangelist, and we stick him in a training school. And apart from being able to get people slain in the spirit and falling under the power, they wouldn't have a clue how to train people and release people into that ministry. So they're an exhorter with a great gift on their life. You can be a deacon. All of us can move in the power of God. All of us can raise the dead if we want to believe God with faith for it. But there's every believer evangelism. There's doing the work of the evangelist. Then there's the office of the evangelist. You choose the first two, but you do not choose the third one. You can't decide, well, I think I'd like to be the office of evangelist. It looks like they make a lot of money with big love offerings, and so I only make 500 a week in my own job, so probably can make a couple of grand a night if I become one of them. I think I'll just do that. Fat chance. You know, it won't happen. You can buy a microphone and try. You won't get very far. And so what we've got to understand is that God chooses you to be an evangelist. I didn't choose to be the ministry I am. I wanted to do my own thing. I was brought up as a missionary's kid. My father was a very well-known healing evangelist my grandfather was a very well-known healing evangelist in England. Nothing for him to raise people out of wheelchairs who had totally paralyzed spines. And a great man of God. My father, a very well-known apostolic prophetic pastor in Australia and in England, and planted many churches. And by the time he leaves them with a church building and an established, he wasn't a world beater. He used to get him up to 150, 200 people, and then hand it over a few years later to a pastor and move on and do the same thing. He's done that for over 50 years. And a great man of God, learned so much from my father. But I was brought up in this sort of atmosphere, but I rebelled against it because I knew I had the call of God on my life even as a child. I used to feel the power. I didn't know it was the power of God in those days. I used to feel this incredible, warm, fuzzy feeling come over me and have visions of the heavenlies. Yeah, I thought it was normal. But when I grew up, I thought, this is ridiculous. I don't want a life of sacrifice. And so I chose to go to martial arts and started that when I was 15. And in those days, Bruce Lee was the rage. So I had a huge poster of Bruce Lee in my room. And that's what I wanted to be. I was going to be the Bruce Lee of Australia. And believe it or not, I was getting there very quickly. I was training hard, and he was my mentor. What a man to be mentored by. But anyhow, my father came in one day and said, I'm sick of this, because I used to sit cross-legged and meditate on that huge photo that took up all of the wall of Bruce Lee, at least an hour or two a night, because I wanted to be like him. And so my father came in and just ripped it off the wall. If it wasn't for my father, he probably would be dead now. I picked him straight up off the floor by his throat. You come in my room, touch my stuff. As a 15-year-old, picked him straight up off the floor. He's 5'9". He's not small. He's not big either. But I was so strong, and I was going to hit him full power. I was going to knock his head off. Then I had that voice inside me say, "He's your dad." It's the first time I've ever shown any aggravation towards my father. And so I put him down, and he was so angry he started punching into me. So I just let him, and because I could have hurt him pretty bad. And that's the truth. But that's not the right thing to do. And so, but anyhow, I thought, gee, I've got a bit of a problem. But anyway, when I was 19, God spoke to my heart as clear as daylight when I was around my cousin's place whinging about Christianity and churches are full of hypocrites. And he said, Steve, his personality is a lot like Vaughn, actually. He said, Steve, I love you. You've been coming around my house for weeks now. All you're doing is whinging and whining. He says, there's the door. Get out. He says, can't help you. And I was so shocked that it actually brought me to repentance. And I got on my knees and bawled my eyes out like a baby, which much to his amazement, and gave my life to Jesus. And instantly, I heard God speak to me, clear as daylight, and said, if you'll devote your life to me, I'll send you around the world with my healing and revival power. And you'll see lots of souls saved, signs and wonders happening, lots of people trained, which I didn't fully understand what all that meant in those days. Now, that's exactly what I've been doing this for a lot of years now. And so that's my little story. But God chose me. That's the point I'm trying to make. He came looking for me. I didn't go looking for him. You can ask anybody in those days. I wasn't a guy that you would have said would have had the call of God in his life. I was very shy. The only thing I was very good at, was singing. And I could lead worship. That's what everybody thought I would become. Because in those days, I was a pretty good lead guitarist, because I was really practicing that, and can't do it now. I've lost that ability. I can play the guitar a little bit now. But I had a gospel singing band in the 70s, and whenever Yongi Cho and big speakers came through, we were always the band asked to lead the worship. So that's the way I thought I was going. Didn't have a preaching bone in my body, and not that I thought. And even in Bible school, they put me down as the less likely student to succeed in ministry. Because I showed no outward signs of being a preacher or a leader. I had all signs of being a bully and all the signs of a very bad-tempered man, but no signs of a true spiritual leader. Less likely students succeed in ministry. They didn't tell me that at the time, of course. I probably would have punched them out as well. But anyhow, what I'm saying is, you might be sitting here and thinking, well, I've got to be this bold, aggressive person to be used by God, and I've got to have this way about me. Listen, I developed the ability to communicate. I developed, didn't come easy to me. I was not a natural-born leader. A lot of ministers you meet are natural-born leaders, whether they're a man of God or a businessman. They'd be successful in either world. A lot of the pastors with great mega churches, they're not necessarily greatly anointed guys. They've got a great facilitating gift. They're great leaders. And they'd be the same in the business world, exactly the same. But I am not a naturally talented guy with great abilities. Everything I've got has been earned. Oh, no, that's the wrong way to put it. It's been through sacrifice of prayer and fasting and giving myself to that call. And that's why I've missed out on a lot of things and failed in areas of my life in relationships because I devoted myself so much to that realm because I was no good at anything else. I was very good at martial arts. I was very good at sport. I actually broke, would you believe, I broke the 1 mile record in WA and in 1973 for the 1 mile race cross country. And that was only broken in year 2002. So for many, many years, I held the record of the fastest time recorded. And I was only the reserve. My friend always used to beat me, so I was the reserve. It was a relay. Each one did it, but you get individual timings, and which counts, just like you've done an individual race. And he broke his arm and couldn't run, so I was the next one in line. And I beat the whole field. I was so nervous, I just started running. And about half a mile in, I thought, I can't hear anybody behind me. And I looked behind me, and there's the rest of the competitors. They must have been 500 yards behind me. I was miles in front. But I was running that first mile like a 100-meter race, a 100-yard race, you call it here, just boom. I thought, wow, I'm going to be running out of steam pretty soon. And I could feel halfway around where you run out on this little island, all sand, and it's only about 100 yards out, and you run around the pole and come back. And I could feel, I don't know if he ever talked about the second wind when you bust through it, when you run the long distances like that. And I couldn't feel my legs. I couldn't feel nothing. I was running by sheer mind dynamics. I'd, you go, lift that foot, breathe through your nose, out of your mouth, do it. And gradually they were catching up on me, and I was still about 30 yards ahead. And then all of a sudden, it's the most incredible feeling. It's like an anointing just hitting you in a meeting. Something cracks in you, and you get this second wind. It's like you've just started running again. Boom, and off you go. And you feel like you're running 1,000 miles an hour. Well, you're not, but it's just endorphins or whatever happens in your bloodstream's released. And off you go, and I won. And so my coach was very pleased with me, and then I realized after a while I'd broken the record. And so I know what it's like to have that sort of stamina and persistence, but when it came to the things of God, I was chosen. Not because you would not have guessed. You can ask any of my friends who grew up with me. You would never have guessed. They would tell you he would never have been a preacher. Top martial artist, maybe a great cricketer. You don't know that sport here. It's like, I suppose it's a little bit like softball and baseball, sort of, but not really. Vaughan understands cricket because he's a Pommy, or English person. But I wasn't a natural born leader. I'm harping on this deliberately because some of you are sitting here thinking, well, what's next? What's in it for me? It's all right for you guys. It's all right for the people who are so good at what you do. But I had to learn to be good at what I did. It just didn't come naturally. The anointing came on me very strong as a young man because I had that supernatural encounter of when I was slain in the spirit and got up from 5 minutes prayer a day to 3 hours a day. He supernaturally called me. No doubt about that. But with this incredible anointing, I didn't know how to speak. I didn't know how to communicate for more than 10 minutes. I didn't know what to say. I'd run out of words. And pastor said, what are you doing? And I don't know. But I used to get away with it because the power would hit the place and the whole room would light up with the glory of God. And people would often see the rain of God coming in the building, not as dramatic as what Leon saw. It would actually come and people got wet under it. But people would see this golden like rain hitting them in the spirit. But even the unsaved could see it. And I used to see the glory of God come. I had all these incredible experiences, but I still wasn't a natural leader. It was the anointing that brought me through. I used to go to a church, and they'd invite me for 5 meetings, and I think, my God, what am I going to preach about? 5 meetings, I couldn't see it. He just used to say to me, take one day at a time. He used to say to me, how do you eat an elephant, Steve? I said, I don't know. He says, one bite at a time. Just do it. One meeting at a time. Just do it. And then I started to develop, and then I used to get all these incredible revelations. He'd take me into the spirit and all that stuff I teach on, the infilling leads to the leading and the empowering. You know, he gave me, I saw all that in the spirit realm. But I didn't know how to communicate it, didn't even know where it was in the word, or even if it was in the word. And he'd say, you'll remember all these things in your spirit. You don't even have to write them down, you just remember it. And I'll bring it back to you when necessary. But he said, over the next number of years, I'll give you revelation in the scripture. So I learnt the word of God that way. And so if I had to do it that way, and I've got a fairly strong anointing on my life, it's going to get a lot stronger. But, you know, there's more than enough hope for all of you guys. More than enough. From the least of you, whoever feels the least in here, you know. I had such an inferiority complex when I went to Bible school. I remember sitting there on the first day, it's an orientation day, looking at all these guys. And I thought to myself, I'm the least of them all, God. I probably could kick most of their butts, but I haven't even got any intelligence. I got kicked out of school when I was 14 for bad behavior. 14. I was underage, so I had to get a special exemption from the government to leave school because no school would take me on. No. Principals used to walk me to the things they get out, which was a great thing for mum and dad who were preachers. So I had no education. Didn't have much going for me at all, but I had a massive complex, a massive rejection, but an incredible love for God. And that love for God got me through eventually. But it took God a while to get the chip off my shoulder, which I had for a lot of years. But anyhow, I've got off track a little bit. But just want to tell you, friends, that I know some of you may not have felt as low as I used to all those years ago, but you may. And if you do, God can still powerfully use you. You just got to make up your mind, I'm going to serve God with all my heart. That's all you got to do. And he'll honor that. All right. But we're going to have a look at a couple of scriptures on the office of the evangelist and how it works for them and things like that. And so in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38, this is one of the things that apostolic teams, including evangelists, should major on. And see, I've never had problems in building a great team of people. I've never had problems in putting it out in the paper and seeing a thing explode with huge numbers because I teach this sort of stuff in the first few months of any revival or any move of God that I've been a part of. And it's Matthew 9, 37 to 38. But we know the familiar scripture, just look down to the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest field. And this has been a pastor's nightmare over the years. God, we pray and pray and pray, but so few workers are going into the harvest field. Yet your word says if we pray and ask you, you'll send out workers into the harvest field. Yet with so little results, so pastors are, after a while, stay away from the scripture because whether they got the faith for it or not. But they forgot to look at the verses above from verse 36 or 37 because it tells us very, very clearly there. It says, and Jesus, anyway, well, many churches have prayed this prayer years with limited success. And even in another scripture, Jesus says in John 4, chapter 4, verse 35, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. And that he said that 2,000 years ago, and it still applies today. Open your eyes. That's what he'd say to us if he was here tonight in person. Open your eyes. Look at the harvest field in Kingston. Look at the harvest field all over New York. Look at the harvest field of the world. It's ripe. There are millions of souls just ready to be brought into the kingdom right now. All I'm needing is for you to go out there and get them in. That's what he'd say. But how do we do it? The harvest isn't the problem, friends. Souls have been ripe for the reaping for over 2,000 years. Someone was talking to me the other day saying, you don't understand that. What's that place where they used to have the rock and roll bands with Jimi Hendrix up there? Woodcroft? Woodstock. So did you know that's the head center of witchcraft, Steve? When you go through over there, it's terrible. I said, oh, really? I ride my motorbike around that area. I think it feels great to me. I said, I couldn't care less if the headquarters for witchcraft was next door to this church. It made no difference to me. Because Jesus took the keys of hell and of death off the devil all those years ago. And if we're going to be scared by demons, God, goodness me. You know, it's a lot of rubbish. It's whatever you major on, that's what you'll become, wherever your heart is. But anyway, it says, the souls are ripe for harvest. They have been for 2,000 years, but the problem is that the workers are few. That's the problem. Now, the Lord showed me some time ago the answer that would trigger off the workers in obedience to go into the harvest fields, and that will put it right here in Kingston. What will get this revival and you in the revival motivated towards evangelism and winning souls to Jesus Christ in the harvest field with great results is found from Matthew 9:35. Look at it. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. And what's the first thing he did? Teaching. He taught and explained the kingdom of God. And it says he also preached the good news, which means that word preaching means prophetic inspiration. He spoke spontaneously, inspirationally about his father's kingdom and got a bit worked up. He was a great preacher, all right? So he taught and he preached the good news and he healed every disease. So Jesus taught, he preached, and he moved in signs and wonders, healings, and miracles and so forth. But it says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know why God hasn't answered people's prayers and pastors' prayers to release workers into the harvest field? Because he expects us to pray and to train them and release them into the harvest field. We haven't been training and equipping. That's why there's been so few results. When we're trained and equipped, then there'll be many laborers. So we should be praying, but we also should be training and equipping. And who trains and equips? Apostolic team. Evangelists, pastors, prophets, teachers, pastors. And then we can catch the spirit of that. You can get somebody up here and talking about this sort of stuff, and it's just good head knowledge. But you get an evangelist come up here with a paragon in their life, it's not just head knowledge, it goes into our spirit. And you can feel an excitement of something happening in the spirit. See, when I speak in these areas, I get excited because I'm not just speaking to you. I'm speaking to the realms of power in the strongholds in the city. I'm saying, you better back off, Charlie, because we're coming through. And it releases people into the realms of God and what I'm talking about here. So the answer is simply that we need to prepare and equip workers in how to effectively reap in the harvest with skill, tact, cunning, and power. Why? Because Jesus told us, he said, come follow me and I'll teach you how to catch men. That word simply means, Jesus actually said, come follow me and I'll teach you the art and the cunning of how to effectively lure men and women into my kingdom. How do you learn art and cunning and tact? Through training and equipping. We're not talking about some psychological thing here. We're talking about Holy Ghost strategies. We've got to learn to be cunning. We've got to learn, if you're a good fisherman, you've got to learn to be cunning. You use the right bait for the right fish, the right hook. And, you know, you don't just feel them biting. It's a whack ramp, you know, bring them in. No, you just bait them. It's exactly what we're going to do with the world. We've got to know where a person's at, how interested they are, what they're wanting to know, and only give them that and work on it and work on it and work it till you've reeled them in and come in for the slam dunk then, you know. That's the way it goes. But try to go too heavy with them and get out your Strong's Concordance. I'm glad you asked about the gospel. There you are, you get a big strong cord and say, let me give you the Greek and Hebrew of what we're doing here. You've lost them, just like that. Anyway, so this is what happens here, is that the new breed evangelist, and I've got a bit of himself. God will release a great ingathering when we're trained and equipped. You see, the new breed evangelist, that's what I'm talking about, an evangelist, not only teaches and preaches and heals and moves with compassion as he ministers the gospel like Jesus, but he also prepares God's people in local churches so that they too can teach and preach and heal and move in compassion to reap in the already ripened harvest. That's why I want the water baptism here on Sunday night. Most of the ones getting baptized will prefer a river. I don't blame you. But the reason I want it here is because I want a lot of people to see it. You'll see a water baptismal service done with revival power. I don't think you would have seen a baptism like you're going to see Sunday. You may have. I don't think you have. And it'll be quite good. Very good, actually. And anyhow, you know, because I've done these sort of things before. And I think there's about 15, 20 wanting to get baptized. I bet you it's going to be 50, 60. Because some of you are going to be sitting out there and you're going to be wanting to jump in with your clothes and all to get baptized into a revival spirit. You wait and see. There'll be an anointing here for water baptism. That sounds like a mouthful, but it'll happen. If that comes on me, I'll just jump in the thing. And I got water baptized again in a revival that was with Clark and Doug Stanton and myself. And they were just lining two or three people up, top of the tank, and just laying hands on us, and boom, we just fall under the power, into the water. And there'd be a couple of helpers down there just getting us out of the water so we didn't drown. It was great fun. I don't know how much of that we can do in that tank. Might have to get you just standing there and just falling. What's the big deal about falling? A lot to me, because that's how my life changed. So whether I'm water baptizing people, whether I'm playing for people in planes or wherever, I expect people to fall, not out of the plane, but fall out of the power of God. When I lay hands on the unsaved, I expect them to hit the deck, because I know how it changed me. Anyway, you got to find God yourself, I suppose. So did you get that? So I want you to see that, but you'll hear my comments while we're going along. So most of Sunday night will be devoted. We'll still have a bit of worship, but most of it's going to be devoted to the water baptisms, because there'll be so many going through. And don't you worry, the power of God's going to be loosed. But I'm going to be doing it in such a way where I'll be inspiring you to you baptize people. Hopefully, we'll still get a lot of people baptized once a month here, because the amount of souls are going to get saved. But just as many, I hope you'll be getting baptized in people in your pools, because you'll be taught how to do it. Be taught how to heal them, get them filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it's all about. All right. Mark 16:15 says, go into the entire world and preach the gospel to all creation. The mandate for a new breed evangelist is to have a translocal ministry. What translocal means, that they're based in a local church, in an apostolic church, based in a New Testament apostolic visionary church, working into the nations with apostles. That's what evangelists do. And so some of you, if feel like you're going to be evangelists, or you already are, or you're just feeling as I'm talking, I know I'm called to be a ministry gift evangelist. Well, you get to know everything about apostolic Christianity and stay close to Vaughn and myself, because your success depends on how much you know how to work with apostolic teams. I'm telling you now. Or if you just want to be a revivalist in your own right and go around a few churches that'll have you and earn a good love offering and not really know what you're doing there, and you'll brag about all these people getting saved, but you don't really know. You'll brag about all the healings, but you don't really know if they're healed. Or you can be at a part of something that's real from grassroots up. Amen. And establish and help plant. You know what evangelist ministry should be doing? Helping plant New Testament churches. It's the evangelist that's got the gift on his life to plant the New Testament church or to break it open. Then the apostolic prophetic people come in and found that church, found it and grounded in the Word of God, and grounded in the structure of where it's going in the church government. That's what their primary. Apostles not meant to plant a church. Paul planted a lot of churches because no one else to do it. He was it in those days. But I guarantee you, as he eventually developed other ministries around him, though, he would have sent them to do all that sort of stuff. Anyway, the ministry of the evangelist is also to impart the gospel to all nations and to the hearts of local churches, to help keep the churches fired up for the nations. He's not just preaching the cross. He's not just preaching little nice messages. You know, he does that every now and again, but his primary thing is to back what the apostles are saying and just bang, inspire people. I've inspired more people to go to the nations than most evangelists I know. Not because I'm the best, because I've caught the apostolic vision, have had for many years. But the second thing about the evangelist is his message. What does the evangelist preach? In Acts chapter 8, the church is persecuted and scattered. And in verse 4 it says, and those who had been scattered preached the word. Now Philip was a new breed evangelist who was one of those who was scattered. So the first point I'd like to make on the message of the evangelist is, number one, he preaches the word of God. He's not a crusader. He's not an entertainer. He's not an exhorter or somebody who just tells jokes. That may come through his personality. Nothing wrong with that. He's not somebody who preaches about the cross every week either. But he is a preacher of the word of God. What does that mean? Whatever the Holy Spirit enlightens to him, he preaches. They preach the word plus nothing, the word minus nothing. We need new breed evangelists who are powerful, word-based preachers. And it is the word of God that changes people's lives, not just the evangelist power gifts. And if we can instill that, that's what my thing, I'll be instilling that in a new breed of evangelists and revivalists. Because you can instill that, you're going to have a ministry which is going to launch you into the nations. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached Christ. So an evangelist preaches Christ. As you heard me say it many times, Christ is not Jesus' surname, as many people seem to think. Christ means the anointed one, the anointing. Isaiah 10:27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken off your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Slow down, Stevie. I'm getting really excited here. Got to lay hands on everything that breathes in a minute. If you brought your dog here, bring him out. He'll get touched too. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. So just from these two scriptures alone, we can see that when Philip preached Christ, he was really preaching Jesus, the burden-removing, yoke-destroying Son of God, because that's what the word Christ means, or the anointed one. So every time in the New Testament you see the word Christ, meditate on Christ in this light, and the power of that will be released. They didn't go around preaching, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? They went around saying, do you believe that Jesus is the anointed one, and that I'm one of his anointings, and his anointing is in me to heal you right now? They'd look at people in the eye and ask them that. That's what it means in the Greek. No wonder they had power. Most of us pray for people in the name of Jesus and hope, and we get a surprise when someone gets healed. Wow, it works. Shouldn't be that way. The new breed evangelist preaches the word and preaches Christ. Acts 8:12. But when they've believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God, the evangelist preaches the kingdom of God. The evangelist preaches about the kingdom because he works with apostles. I would suggest to you that he prepares the way for the apostolic team to come and lay foundations and appoint pastors in the local church. Unless, of course, the evangelist has an apostolic side to his ministry or her ministry and could stay on and help put right foundations into the new church. Did you get what I said then? The evangelist, you know, goes into an area, and while the crowds are gathering and the people are getting saved and Christians from in the area are coming round, he, in his messages, is telling people, hey, apostles are going to come through soon. In the next few weeks, they're going to establish this as a new local church in the area. So they're preparing the way for the other team members to come through with their giftings and not building it around their gift alone. Okay. I'm just overviewing here. So much in this. Acts 8:12. He preaches the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. Evangelists, when they're anointed will preach the name of Jesus. In other words, they simply preach the ABC of the gospel. Ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? That's what he says. I haven't come to be a theologian. I have not come to tell you about the tabernacle. I have come to preach the name of Jesus, the ABC of the gospel. And I will preach it, and I will teach it in the name of Jesus. Now that sounds exactly like him. I preached that way in a whole message once, and someone thought it was a Reinhard Bonnke. Felt the anointing then. He exalts Jesus. He repeats his name over and over again and causes people to fall in love over and over again with Christ. He doesn't get into heavy doctrine or theology, but simply ministers the love and power and kindness of God to make Jesus so real to him, to people, I should say. We're going to have a look at something else now. What is the makeup of the evangelist? I don't mean, you know, does he put lippy on or powder on before the meeting? But what makes the evangelist tick? What's he or she's characteristics? Because a lady can be an evangelist too. The first scripture I want us to look at is when the apostles realized that they needed to devote their time and energy to the word of God and prayer. And they gave the church instructions to choose 7 men to wait on the tables. There were certain qualities these men had to have. And my reason for using them is that one of them was, in the word of God, was Philip, one of the 7, was also an evangelist. And so there's qualities there that was in his life that caused him to move on in evangelism. Okay, and you can see that because in Acts 21 verse 8, Paul, in one of his journeys, stayed at Philip, the evangelist's house, one of the 7. Not who used to be one of the 7, who was one of the 7 waiters on the table. You've heard me say it before, but he waited on tables and looked after things in the Jerusalem church. He went out in crusades. Now, his friend Stephen, who was also one of the 7, he just had a grace gift on his life in miracles. The Bible doesn't even mention him as an evangelist. And so it doesn't matter. You don't need to be an evangelist to move in great grace and power. You can just be a little nobody in people's eyes, but as soon as you hit the Philippines or as soon as you hit wherever God's called you to, great miracles happen. Huge amounts of people come to Jesus. But when you come back home, it doesn't mean that you get to sit on the front row and whine, I recognize as a pastor in this church. No, because you had a grace calling in your life. When you come home, you come back to what you were doing before you left. Unless God moves you on, you know, into something new and different. And the church has called you to. All right. But the qualities of an evangelist. In Acts chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, it says, "Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom." They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and also Philip. So the first quality of an evangelist, he's got to be filled with the Spirit. He's got to be full of the Spirit. He relies heavily on the anointing, and his primary gift in an evangelist is a breakthrough anointing. So he has to rely on the infilling of the Spirit. He needs to be full of wisdom, because an evangelist is going into churches, always breaking open new churches, and he's going into relating churches. You see, one day there's going to be hundreds of relating churches that relate to the apostolic team, and this church will be the headquarters of that. There will be. It won't be long. I'm telling you now, the next 6 months or so, where there'll be pastors who are seeing this working, the apostolic model, and they're going to be saying, how do we join in with this? What do we do to come in? It's going to be happening. It's going to be happening all over the world. I can think of lots of friends will come in with this. He's not telling him yet till it's all set up right. Got to be full of wisdom, because he's dealing with people, leaders, needs wisdom in God. Many evangelists, unfortunately, wreck what God is trying to accomplish through them, through rudeness, through taking over a pastor's authority. They come in and make out, I'm the thing here. No, the highest authority in a local church is its local pastor or pastors, however they've set it up. That's the highest authority. The highest authority in a local church is not the apostle, is not the prophet. It's whoever God has given the vision and the responsibility of those people. And even if we plant a church and put a pastor in place, our authority then is invited, not imposed. But just because we planted it and put money in and sent them people along, it doesn't give us any right to go and say, we're coming in next week and we're going to do this and you will change that. No, it's invited in authority, not imposed. Otherwise, you become control freaks. That's not God. You might as well join the Anglican Church. And they need great wisdom. I haven't got anything against Anglicans either. They need great wisdom to channel the anointing that so very often powerfully flows through them. Thirdly, from this verses, they're full of faith. A new breed evangelist doesn't say when he's facing a Goliath, oh no, it's too big, he's going to win. But rather, that big can't possibly miss. They're opportunities, they're creative people. They don't take no for an answer. They don't see an obstacle. They see it as a, wow, this is great, a motivation to see God really come through. An evangelist has to learn to be comfortable in distress or opposition and truly becomes a giant eater. The devil for too long has set evangelists up because of their power gifts, and he often wins. New breed evangelists are open, they're honest, they're accountable to apostolic oversight, and they stay within their grace calling and don't get all big-headed just because they saw a great move of God. An evangelist also moves in signs and wonders. Acts 8, verse 7, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. A newborn evangelist regularly sees God confirming his word with signs and wonders, very often in a spectacular way. Fifthly, evangelists bring great joy to people. Acts 8, 8. So there was great joy in that city as they all came to the Lord and saw the power of God. Because of the evangelist preaching and his great drawing ability, he makes Jesus so real to people. And because of the signs and wonders, people are very often filled with joy, dancing, exuberance, and shouting. They have an anointing on their life just to create an atmosphere of joy and faith. They could be preaching on Mickey Mouse and it would still happen. Not that they should do that. See, an evangelist, a new breed, I'm talking about the new breed, not the old-fashioned, the new breed evangelist, has the gifting in God to lift people's faith very quickly into an atmosphere charged with God's power. They have an anointing on their life to take an atmosphere that's normal, and they're only up there for 2 seconds, and boom, the place very often can be charged. And a lot of pastors have said to me, they think, oh no, the atmosphere's not really that good. And they say, as soon as we hand it over to you, Steve, within 2 seconds it's there. Doesn't mean I've got a greater anointing. I've got a grace in my life to make the atmosphere charged. Does that mean everybody will get healed? No, but a lot of people will. Does that mean every single person will get touched? No, but many will. Then you keep believing for the ones who haven't quite got it yet. An evangelist also works with apostolic ministries. That's the new pattern of the new breed evangelist, and it's right there from the book of Acts. Acts 8, verse 14. When the apostles heard in Jerusalem that Samaria, under Philip's ministry, accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, why? Because I guarantee you, Philip was a part of the apostolic team. Because if he was in a mass revival that brought a whole city to Jesus, and they came along and they said, oh, we're coming in now, he would have said, do what you like. This is my church, man. No, he was a part of their team. And once he knew they were coming in to get people filled with the Holy Ghost and obviously to establish churches there, to make disciples out of the new converts, Philip moves on, as I preached about the other week, and preaches to one person. Why did Philip do this? Listen to me. He knew his line of faith. He knew his grace calling that was on his life. And he knew that when the apostles came, he had to get out of the way so they could ground the new converts. He knew he was a part of a team, and his time had come to move on and save the lost elsewhere. Don't get tickets on yourself, guys. The evangelist ministry is the one that's got to be humble and more committed to an apostolic team than anybody else. Because most evangelists ain't too good at taking correction. They're very pig-headed sort of people. They're very motivated. They're very driven. Which, if it's harnessed through apostolic fathers, you got a world beater on your hands. You send a pastor in to plant a church, may have to start off with a home group, maybe gets 20 people together in a year. You send a new breed evangelist in who's believed in, he could probably get that whole thing moving in 1 month and have 100 people there. That's the difference. And we've got to have that. And that's the sort of thing that I know Vaughan's with me in this. That's the sort of ministries we want to create. I know I have an ability to raise up some of you guys to be able to go break it open a church and guarantee that pastor 50 to 100 people, maybe more. Imagine starting off a church with 50 to 100 adults with a mixture of those who are sent out from here and then the others are all coming in and committing to it. A mixture of interested Christians coming along who God's leading, backsliders being restored and the unsaved coming to Christ. See, he knew he was a part of a team, and he also knew when his time had come to move on and save the lost elsewhere. Whether they heard from Philip or others about the revival is unknown. The fact is that these two apostles came. Why? Because Philip was a part of their team. So even though he was a long way away in Samaria, they heard about it. You would hear about it if 30, 40,000 people had just come to Jesus and the whole city was full of laughter and joy because of it and great miracles. So the apostles think it's about time we go and check this out, get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Interesting, with all that power Philip had, he didn't get any of them filled with the Holy Ghost. Some evangelists have the ability to get people filled with the Holy Ghost, but some don't. Some evangelists are very good at getting backs healed, blind eyes open, and I think we believe God for all to move in at all, but you've got to move where your faith level's at. He was free in his calling, but he knew his limitations and he knew when to move on. I'm convinced, I really believe this is the pattern for every new breed evangelist. As my ministry first started off as an evangelist, so I'm not bragging, but I've led absolutely tens of thousands to the Lord. I dare say a lot more than that, but this is what I know of, tens and tens of thousands. I've seen up to 200 or 300 a night come to Jesus Christ, with at least 150 of them first-time decisions per night. So I know what it's like to win people to Jesus and disciple people, because I was the pastor as well, and I saw the explosive growth each time. Now here's some personal, and I close with this, some personal characteristics of an evangelist. They're observations from my own life. Everything I'm teaching you, I'm teaching by revelation. Have I learned from others? I'm sure I have. But a lot of this stuff I got on my knees, fasting and prayer. And these personal characteristics I got because I was one. So I just looked at my own life and other people, many evangelists who I know around the world. But here's an evangelist. He's his characteristics. You have to understand the evangelist or you won't like him. Or you'll be put off by them. Why am I talking this way? Because we're going to get many going to rise up from here. Yeah. We've got a buffet down here as an evangelist, you know. And there'll be others. There'll be some of you women. And we think, wow, how do you handle evangelists? You don't handle them normally, that's for sure. That's why Vaughan's so good. He can handle these gifts. Has a heart for them. An evangelist loves people, usually with a passion and zeal, especially the lost and the needy. An evangelist and his lifestyle is very unpredictable. He moves with the wind currents of the Holy Spirit. And they don't usually give a fig what you think. They will just move with the wind currents of the Holy Ghost, which is good if they're submitted to an apostolic team. They're very sensitive people. Very sensitive to the movings of the Holy Spirit and very sensitive to what vibes people are giving off them. Prophets are a bit like that too. But an evangelist, he can go into a room and know who doesn't like him and who's receiving it. I can preach every one of these revival meetings, and I know the odd one or two who are not receiving it. And what I make the mistake of doing is going after them. And I say, don't believe me, hey? I'll fix you up. And I'll turn my whole message around and start preaching at them to either get them to get out of my meeting or to break. Now, sometimes that's all right, but I got to watch that. How do I know that? Because they're sitting there. No, they might be sitting there smiling, look like they're agreeing. Something comes up out of their spirit, and I see it. And out of all the 99% that are loving it, I'll go for that 1%. Ooh, you not believing what I say, hey? I'll fix you up. I haven't done it here too much, but sometimes I really go hard at it. And I'll say, everyone give a clap offering. Thank God that family just left. I mean, I was pretty rude for a while there. But that was last year, not tonight. But anyway, evangelists can often be very blunt. They can be very straightforward, and they must learn to deliver his message with love and wisdom, especially when souls aren't getting saved. You want to see a bear with a sore head? You have an evangelist in your midst who's not seeing people getting saved. They're crabby, man. It's worse than a... Oh, I won't say it. Anyway, an evangelist usually doesn't like being in one place too long. Many pastors have misunderstood this and have called it a character deficiency, because you always want to... I believe an evangelist has a God-ordained drive to be continuing on a pilgrimage. The only reason I'm sticking around here at this point is because I believe I have a very integral part of keeping this revival flow going. But who knows, the next 6 months, year, whatever, that may change. We've got other revivalists raised up who can take the revival meeting side. And I believe I'll be traveling a lot with Vaughan and others, establishing churches and doing conferences of what has been happening here, taking it there. And we won't miss a beat here. But if I start traveling too much at this point, I don't think there's anybody ready. I don't think so anyway, Vaughan, to take the revival meetings. There's ones that can do it, but you've got to be a revivalist to continue to take a revival meeting. So I'm as happy as a pig in mud being here, so don't worry. You're stuck with me for a while, friends. You'll be stuck with me for a lot of years, but you're stuck with me literally every week. So if you don't like it, just grit and bear it. But when believed in, an evangelist is very loyal and committed. When a local pastor, and especially their senior pastor and team, believe in a new breed evangelist, they have on their hands a bone of bone, flesh of flesh, 100% loyal person that will serve no matter what the cost may be. An evangelist has a great gift of encouragement. He's always encouraging people. They're always on the lookout to build people up, and they're good to be around. They're a little bit different to a prophet, and that's why it's so important that we need to understand the ministry gifts. Because when you have an understanding of the ministry gifts, and I just gave you an overview then of the evangelist, but I've got a whole teaching where I can give you an overview of all the different giftings. And if you understand how an apostle functions and what his character's like, because for some reason, an apostle, they all seem to have the same character. They might have different personalities, but they've got the same. A prophet, they all seem to have the same sort of character. And God usually gives them that character because he knows he's called them to be a prophet. And a prophet responds a lot different to an evangelist. But the beautiful thing is that if the church is exposed to all those different giftings, you don't tell Vaughan to water his gift down to be balanced. No, his gift gets balanced by mine. My gift gets balanced by his. Our gifts get balanced by the teacher. The teacher's gift get balanced by us. We just goes round and round and round. But meanwhile, if one church, if one revival is exposed to five different ministry gifts throughout that year, anointed, pouring in, you become a very well-balanced people because you have the apostolic church nations giving vision. You have the prophet's direction and step-by-step process, line up online to get there. You've got the evangelists gathering and teaching and training people to get out there. You've got the pastors guarding the flock and counseling the flock and keeping everybody away from wolves in sheep's clothing. And you've got the teacher who's grounding what the apostles are saying. Each gift doesn't get up there. I used to hate it years ago where you'd preach and my pastor would go away and I'd just think, well, I'll just continue on the same vision, not the same message, same vision the pastor's got. But the teacher, when he would get up there, he would actually say, well, because John's away, the senior pastor, then I'll just feel to teach on this. I think it's got nothing to do with what the Spirit's saying to the church. A true teacher listens to what the apostle is saying and the prophet and begins to form a step-by-step process through the methodical word of God in what he's just taught. So you teachers among you, if ever you get a go up here and Vaughan wants you to preach or teach, whether he gives you 10 minutes or half an hour, make sure what you're getting is to do with revival and take notice of the spirit of what he's talking in. You just don't get up there and the Holy Ghost gives you a completely different message. It's got nothing to do with anything. Just your little pet theory. You've got to get up, not preach the same message, but the same spirit, the same vision, where the thing's going. If you're smart, you'll take notice of what he's saying and then formulate it through your teaching gift. And it'll come out in your style, in your way. And everyone's as happy as pigs in mud. That's how all the apostolic work together. I know I've taught more tonight, but I am apostolic as well. I'm not apostolic so much into church government. I can do that. Like Vaughan, I'm happy for him to take the lead in that. But I've worked with apostles and I've established a lot of churches in the way that I'm talking to you right now. And this stuff works, I'm telling you. This team works. It's incredible. It's going to work, the whole jolly thing. And so God's a good God. Well, we've got half an hour to go and we're going to get you activated now. How can you activate us after that? Quite simply. This is just a stage we're going through. You might say, well, it's not an evangelist conference, Steve. Don't get too excited. No, but I'm putting into your hearts what's going to be happening in this revival. The evangelists are going to be raised up, man. And you, if you don't listen to this teaching, that's why I've asked. People should get a copy of what Vaughan said tonight and what I've said tonight more than the other night in my case. Because if you can understand an evangelist temperament, you'll be right. You'll think, well, they're a bit different. He's a bit different. I get a headache just watching you. Doesn't mean evangelists do that. I'm just saying that's just the way they are. They've got these weird characteristics. Because they really don't give a fig what anybody thinks. But anyhow, that was better than nothing. You got that for free too. Well, Jesus, we just turn it over to you. So, I mean, you've been here all this time, but it'd be good to get these people activated, God, in whatever. Oh, my God. Feel that heavy anointing coming now. Whew, can anybody feel what I'm feeling? It's pretty strong in here. I've got to try not to minister myself too much because I want you guys to do it. If I could, it's there right now. Jesus. It's all right, I'm just looking around for certain things here at the moment. You're evangelists, now is the time to fully devote yourself to evangelism. God's put an open door. Now's the time. Well, the rest of years, it's time that we got into every believer evangelism and stop using your excuses. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm a teacher, Stephen. Well, I'll teach them in the kingdom. I don't care. Just we've got to tell people about Christ. We've got to have a heart to make disciples. Whether you get rejected or not, chances are you probably will get rejected. People will tell you to get lost, maybe a lot stronger language. Well, they did it to Jesus, so they're going to do it to you. But I'll tell you what, you do it for Jesus, you might feel like you're disappointed, but you'll walk away with great peace and joy. We're not talking about in your face, you're going to hell. We're talking about going on the streets with the power of God. Going on the streets with visions and revelations. Telling somebody about what they were into, what happened to them years before. I'm telling you, you go out in faith, God will start to show you this stuff. If he doesn't, don't make it up. Just tell people about the love of Christ. But be open to the gifts. For God's sake, don't take out little tracts and give them peace and tracts. That's ancient, man. We want to evangelize on the glory of God. Don't give them four spiritual laws. What a bunch of junk that is. Why would you give people four spiritual laws? We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. Well, I'll get you saved through the Ten Commandments. No, you won't. You'll just scare me in the kingdom. Then I'll have to have a spirit of fear cast out of me when I've been born again. I always know people have come to Christ under that theology of they, you know, well, have you been in adultery? Have you been this? Have you been that? Of course they were. They were sinners. And suddenly they come into the kingdom because they know they need a Savior because they've broken the Ten Commandments. Those people have a fear of the second coming. Every time they sin, they feel like they're going to go to hell and they've got to repent every 2 minutes. Now, I know there's a lot of evangelical churches that use that. Well, bless them. But that ain't revival, friends. We want to take the spirit of what is in here out there on the streets. How you see the power of God moving here, you should be believing for that on the streets. Why should it be any different? It's as simple as that. And you might say, well, I can't do that. How do you know? Have you been out there and done it? Well, I can't heal the deaf. How many deaf people you prayed for? It's not you saying you can't do it. It's just fear holding you back. Step out and do it. You might get a surprise. Does everybody I pray for get healed? No. But a lot do. There's been a lot of people healed in this revival over the last 10 weeks, but there's been just as many who haven't received their healing yet. Maybe we need to be a little bit like John G. Lake healing schools, where you grab a hold of somebody who's sick and you stay with them, a group of you, and you pray with them and you pray with them till they're healed. And you don't go home if it's a day later until they're healed. We're not an instant society here. Sometimes miracles happen on the spot, but sometimes we've got to keep pressing in for people. This stuff works. But don't be fearful about it. It's exciting. No one's going to make you do anything. I'm trying to give you the burden for it and inspire you, but nobody's going to make you do it. Out of all you people, there'll only be a handful of you that can go out in the streets and confront. And if you want to learn how, get with a handful that can do it. But the rest of us, just be evangelistic in lifestyle. But do it with the same spirit what we're seeing in these meetings. Because I'm telling you, the same anointing will come on you through your own gifting. It will. But if you try and do your own thing and do it the way you've always done it, which was before this revival started, you'll get your results, which will be very minimal. No disrespect to you. But if your ministry is working that good, why isn't this place packed now? Talking to me too. Take the whole idea of this revival is to change you and me, and so we can be more effective in the marketplace. That's what it's all about. I think it's exciting. Anyway, just close your eyes for a minute. Just see if there's anybody out there. Now, I want the ones that normally come out here to withhold for a minute. So if you normally, because some of you are so open, you quickly you'll be out of your chair, just to withhold. We'll let you up there in a few minutes. I just want people who aren't used to getting up here, or you've only been up once or twice, and that's about it, or not at all. And you might be just getting a word of knowledge now. You might be getting a prophecy. You might be just getting something in your spirit. You're thinking, oh, I'm feeling like a pain in my body, and I didn't know I had that. But you know full well it's for somebody. In fact, how many of you out there have never used a word of knowledge gift, and you'd really love to? Just lift your hand up. You've never moved in a word of knowledge gift. Okay, come out here. You will all give words of knowledge. You put up your hand with the hunger. Now you've got to do it. I'm going to lay hands on you. God's going to zap you for a few minutes. Then you're going to get off the floor and you're going to tell people what God's given you. It could be for someone in here, no doubt, but it could be somebody up in the webcam. Now you're all going to do it. And if you get up off the floor and you say, I haven't got anything, I will hit you. All right? No, I won't. You will. Trust me. I've done this hundreds of times. Just lift your hands. Father, touch these people, the ones who find it hard to hear. Let them drop from their head into their spirit right now. You've all got helpers behind you, so don't worry if you fall down. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Release my friend here. Release the children. Why not? Release Dave here, Lord Jesus Christ. Begin to speak to him about people's sicknesses and problems in Jesus' name. Release my dear friend. Speak to him. Thank you for John, Lord. Oh, just speak to him. Just speak to him. Just speak to him. Just speak to him. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you for this, dear lady. Just release that word of knowledge. Brother, release that word of knowledge. Lady, you're okay. You just hit your head there. Sorry about that. I thought someone was behind you. It wasn't your fault. It was my fault. I shouldn't have laid hands on until I knew someone was there. She's all right. Don't everybody freak out. Everyone's, oh. No more than when you get to the toilet in the middle of the night and you bang your head on the door. Jesus. Well, sometimes you see what happens is when someone does that, fear comes into place. I mean, if she'd have hurt herself, I would have helped her straight away. So don't worry. Hey, I've been in Africa and I've seen them have pileups this high, heads cracking. The old projector screens. I've seen people with their face fall violently onto them and break the machine totally and not even have a mark on their head. I saw one guy once. He fell on the power of God straight in his face and cut his eye and blood everywhere. And he got up and this indignation rose over me. There's a lot of people there. And I said, that's what you get for falling in the flesh. I said, you don't get, the Holy Ghost is not in the habit of hurting people. Now this time, fall under the power of God properly and get up healed. And he got up and the cut in his eye was just healed and all the blood stopped, just like that. Thank God for that. God vindicated me. I'm sorry, I thought you were out here catching. I'm not going to stand on a foot now, that's it. Just look to God, Father, thank you for this dear lady. Heal her, Lord, totally. Heal her. You're the one with that fibromyalgia thing, aren't you? Who are you? Let me look at your face. I thought you were the girl that talked to me this morning. Texas. Oh, you're the Texas girl. There's another girl who met me, saw her at the mall today, who just looks like you. She's been diagnosed with fibromyalgia. I said, come to the meeting tonight and I'll pray for you. La 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 la. Touch her. I just had to wait to get back in the spirit. Okay, sleepy heads, up you get. If I could have a few helpers to get them up. You're going to work now. Now you're all going to have something. And don't tell me you haven't got anything. You might say, gee, you've been very pushy. I'm not really. It's a gift God's given me to be able to impart and get people motivated. Don't try and do it without that gift, otherwise you'll be in trouble. Now, I'm going to be nice to you, so don't worry, guys. All right, what do you got, fella?
Itching in the knees.
Itching? Like, oh, it's in the knees.
Yeah, like out the skin.
Oh, it's itchy. Itching on the knee. Okay. And it looks like you're going for that right leg, so it's probably in the right leg, hey?
Well, both legs.
Both legs, itching. Okay, so it's not damage to the kneecap, it's just, oh, that's interesting. Somebody here has a problem with itching of the knees. You obviously get a rash around that area and you itch around here. I believe this is God. Come on, just respond. You know if it's you. Now, it doesn't mean you've got the problem right now, but look back, you have that problem frequently. Itching of the knees. Don't be disappointed. I feel a witness to it. Might be. On the webcam, are they able to type in still? If they've been healed, they can do that, can they? Oh, okay. But how will we find the email? Is it? Oh, okay. And can that be seen up there? All right. I like the other system where they could just chat it in. All right. Is there any way we can get that on too, Sarah? A chat? That can be done too, can it? But you have to go online for that. Oh, obviously, it's online anyway. Otherwise, it wouldn't be viewed around the world. All right. What I want you to do is pray. See that little box up there and that TV camera? It seems miles away, but you're actually right in someone's lounge room right now. Just pray that God will heal that person of that rash on their knees, all right?
Lord, heal a person with the itching in their knees or on the skin, and they be healed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Faith of a child. I believe that was God, mate. Now, if that was you, check your knees. Please write to us so we can just let him know so he doesn't get hurt. Because it's not very nice when you first give words of knowledge and nobody responds. But if you're out there, you blighter, you know, respond. I'm telling you, please respond to these people to help them. Don't make it up, of course. You okay?
Yes, good. Thank you. Someone in here with a fever.
Fever?
Yeah.
All right. Who's had a fever? Or you're having a fever, you know, your temperature's a little bit up. might be showing in your sinuses, or come on, folks, help out. I know somebody's here with a fever. Don't worry, we'll get them cracking. Everyone's slow to respond tonight. How many in the last few weeks your temperature's been up and down? You've been hot. Hot flushes, whatever. Hot flushes, yeah. That's what I think a fever is to me as an Australian. Fever, hot flushes, means your body temperature's gone up. What sort of fever did you think it was? You don't know? 103. Somebody who has a problem with, huh?
That's pretty
specific. Yeah. And of course, if they haven't checked their thermometer, whatever it's called, they wouldn't know. Swine flu. Oh, okay. Is that what they call it? Swine flu. Anybody here got swine flu? Anybody here like it so you can get healed from it? I don't want to use the webcam as an excuse, but we have had some incredible words of knowledge given that were healed over the webcam. So, you know, we've got two things going. We've got a school here, but I don't know how many are watching out there, but I know we've got some from Aussie land watching, and I know for a fact we've got quite a few watching around New York, so it could be one of them. And just pray for that over the webcam.
Holy Spirit, touch whoever has a fever of 103 over the webcam now. In Jesus' name, touch them, heal them.
That's good.
That's good. Please write to us so we know. And that's good.
I saw the letter S when I was sitting over there. And then when I was lying down, I heard mountains. Okay. My daughter's name is Sierra. It was named after, okay, you know, similar to the mountains. So I'm thinking I need something. She needs something. But I'm not sure what.
It might be someone, yes. Anybody got that name? One of you guys, is that your name? Laugh as a joke.
No, I think it's my daughter. I do.
Well,
that's her.
Pray for it.
Okay. Father God, I just ask that you just send your light, Lord, to my daughter Sierra right now. Whatever she needs, Lord, just fill her, give it to her, comfort her. In your mighty name, Jesus, just give it to her. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
That's good. That words of knowledge can come out in a package, however they want. You know, sometimes a word of knowledge might be given, and you're thinking, oh, that's my friend, or oh, that's my husband or wife that's not here tonight. Or that happens, and you get prayed for in proxy for them, and they get healed. And what you guys are going to do, when you get a word of knowledge, the word of knowledge doesn't get people healed. That's just a revelation God gives you. Then, as they're coming to the front, you've got to be asking the Holy Ghost to put the gifts of healings through you, because it's the healings that get the job done, and not the word of knowledge gift.
Someone with a stomach pain.
Okay. Upper stomach, lower stomach?
Like, almost like they're sick, sort of.
Okay, who's that person?
You're in the meeting now, and you've... I thought it was you, only because you told me about it the other day.
Yeah.
I could have a helper out here, it'd be great. Now, when you lay hands on her, I'll tell you how to lay hands. Lay hands on her, put one behind here, and don't pull her hair. Put that hand behind her head. And with that hand, you just say in the name of Jesus, be healed. And you just lightly touch her on the head. And she'll... See? That's good, man. That's a good word to knock this. What do you got?
A vibration in my hand, like I got vibrated. I got vibration in my hand, like I vibrated.
And what's it for? Oh, you've got the vibration in your hand. Okay. Do you think it got... God just might want to touch someone with it. Do you know who you'd like to pray for? Well, look out, and it'll just come to you. Who would you like to pray for? First person you see that looks... stands out, just call them out and put that what you got on your hand into them. Hey, All the kids. I don't get it. What was that? Oh, they all look the same. All right, well, let's go for a little walk here. I'll help you. Now, you haven't just got your anointing on you. It's me, too. Now, just look at them. Who comes to you? Who stands out? It will. Get out of your head into your spirit. I know you're a kid, but you can do it. Just look around. And if you get drawn towards anybody, that's the one. Anything coming yet? These children are very honest, aren't they? La, 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 la. You know, I reckon it's that lady in the green right there. Yep. Would you like to come out, dear lady? He just wants to pray for you. And it's something that she's going through, and God's going to give her the answer. Sometimes I've seen the anointing come on children revival meetings, and they've done all the work for me. You'll receive. You really need an answer, don't you? You really need something. I don't know what it is, but I know. I can see it in you. And this little child's just going to lay on. All I want you to do, you've got the anointing in that hand for her. No, you're too small for that. So you just put your hand on her like this, just very gently, and just lay that hand just on her shoulder and just say, Jesus, whatever her problem is, heal her now. Meet that need. And let your power flow through her now. Now, in Jesus' name. That's good, man. That's very good.
Get the other thing, man, or you get it? A pain in the left leg.
Pain in the left leg, okay. All right. All right. So look at that. That's pretty good, man. Two. Three. Hey, you're lucky, man. You got three. Pain in the left leg. Need a few helpers out here for this. Now, that's really good. That's a good word of knowledge. Now, I want you to do, now he's a pastor, so he won't fake it for you, but he will receive. None of them will fake. Just put your hand on his shoulder like that. And just with that hand, just say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be healed now. See, it's good. And do the same. She'll receive too.
In the name of Jesus, I command you to be healed now.
Get on you, mate. Next one.
In the name of Jesus, I command you to be healed now.
Now you got to release that a little bit more. Just blow on her as well. That's the way. See, sometimes in the anointing, you just got to do a few things, and the one that does the job, that's the one that's the right thing. It's pretty cool. Can you feel that going through you? You can feel it, yeah. Ah. You're about to be healed. Get on you, mate. That's good. See, man. You got to understand, these people up here now haven't moved at this ever. And to get words and knowledge like that, and I know these people all were touched by God. They just didn't do it for show. I know these people. They wouldn't have done that. So that's great. Now, once you get a gift, God never takes it away. So you got to exercise that now, Davey. You can do that at school. But don't do it all the time, because the teacher will tell you off.
I'm getting, somebody has really, really bad anxiety. It causes you to not do things that you want to do or something. It's really bad anxiety.
Okay, that's a good one. Come on, the person here just suffers with bad nerves, bad anxiety. Things, you know, when you face pressure in life, you can get really anxious over it. Now, there's a few of you in here with that. So would you just all close your eyes. Just close your eyes right now. Who here suffers from anxiety? Don't be embarrassed. Just put up your hand. You have anxiety attacks. One. There's another two of you. Come on. Anxiety attacks. Doesn't mean you've got one right now, but you're prone to stress and anxiety. This is probably going to be your night. You're not going to have that problem again. Come on, there's another two of you there. I'm not going to make you, but I can feel the Spirit of God nudging very strongly. Yep, two. Three. Okay. Hey, I suffered from anxiety for years. So would those three come out? Because this wonderful lady is going to pray for you. If I could have three strong men to help catch him. Now, with this one, just pray that God will pour in his oil and wine. I'm just helping you. Because it's an anxious thing that they suffer from. So just lay hands on them and expect the power of God to flow through you the moment you touch them. That's good. I get a real buzz out of this. Thank you for these wonderful people, Jesus. Good on you. What do you got, John?
Uh-oh. Didn't get anything. No, I didn't.
You didn't get anything? Well, we're going to work through this. We're going to get you flowing because I don't believe that at all. It's your own mind cutting it off. Father, let this great man, who's a very respected man in the city, drop from his head to his heart right now. And I know you've got something because I can feel it since I'm laying hands on you. In Jesus' name. There's somebody sitting right in there. I'm helping you, John. Somebody sitting right in there. You've had a problem. You put your lower neck out and it's hurting right in there. Just there. And it's like you twitch something out there and you, oh boy, that hurts a bit. Right, thank you. Now you might say, well, you did that, Steve, not me. No, you did that. I drew it out of your spirit. So that sounds a bit strange. It did. Sometimes when I'm feeling flat in a meeting, I'll look around when I walk in and I'll see the anointing on certain people. And I'll go just touch them or rub on them or, and I take from them. By the time I've hit the front, I'm boom, ready to go. They might not have had a clue what I'm doing. God, but I believe in this realm very strongly. So you just pray that that will go in Jesus' name.
Okay, I don't know if it's out of nervousness or not, but my whole left arm is, like, numb.
All right, is that person? Might be your neck that's out. You get a numbness. Okay, what do you think it is? What does it feel like to you, the anointing, or do you feel like you're feeling someone's pain? Don't think with your head. Think down here. What's coming? Is it, do you think it's you've got an anointing on you for someone to call out, or do you feel it's like someone with a pain? See, this is a school. We're learning.
I think it's pain.
Okay, all right. Someone who's got pain in your left arm, and you might have been overdoing it with work or whatever, or a thing, and you just is that you, Sal? Okay, well just kneel down and just pray that'll go. It's no use getting him up because you're. Yeah. You got one?
Joint pain, arthritis, carpal tunnel, shoulders. Joint pain. I felt, actually before the meeting on my way here, I felt joint pain. And like all the time I've been sitting here, just joint pain, joint pain, joint pain. Back, shoulders, you know, like all elbows, you know, the hinges on our body. No, so it's a joint pain, you know, so that's what I felt, so whatever joints.
Pretty exciting. Get on your Brian, keep going, man. That's good words of knowledge, man. That's great. I think that'll do for tonight. Nah, we'll let it go for tonight. Not that you haven't got it. I just mean, I just want to honour the time, 9:30. And I think it's pretty exciting. I was more excited. I mean, they're all good. It's good to see people. I just felt tonight, you know, that some of you guys who've, you know, can just get words of knowledge, just to hold it back tonight and just let the others have a go. Because it's like with me. I could have just moved into the word of knowledge gift all night myself. But then you won't step out if I do that. So I'm excited for these young fellas and young people just getting these sorts of words of knowledge. I mean, it's marvelous. You don't know what it does for people. They come out here, they're thinking, oh, will I really get off the floor and have something? You know? That's why if you're releasing this sort of thing on people, you've got to be totally confident. If I was doubtful at all and say, well, I'm going to pray for you and I hope you get something, I hope you do, then they probably won't. So I've got to be very confident and full of faith, that I'm confident the gift God's put on my life, that when I lay hands on them, it's imparted to them. Now, you know, and especially when they haven't done it before, I mean. And then that's what happens. But these meetings should be absolutely blitz if we all came expecting to operate in the gifts. I would have to be saying, hey, hey, just cut it down to one word of knowledge, guys, and just pray God will put on someone else. And so everybody, like it talks about prophecy, prophesy one by one. And then sit down, let the other one prophesy. And, you know, that's the same, and I believe it'll happen in this place in the nine gifts of the Spirit. We'll be saying, hold it back. Someone else will have that. And otherwise, we won't get through everybody. We might get to the place where schools of the Spirit will be hardly any teaching, because I've given you enough teaching to sink a battleship in the area of the things of the Spirit. We probably could survive on that and just have whole nights where it's just the power of God moving. So thank you for all coming. It's great to see so many of you coming out. And, you know, and there's prayer meetings tomorrow. There's about 17, 18 here this morning praying. And people, you know, some people can only come for half an hour or so because of their work schedule. Doesn't matter. If you can make, there's no obligation to come, but if you can make it, even for 10 minutes, half hour, come. And it's not some greatly organized prayer meeting, which everyone's just seeking God, waiting on God. And then sometimes at the end, we just all join at the front for the last 10, 15 minutes and pray. And that's okay. That's good. But it's not designed just for prayer. That might sound weird. It's designed to hunger for God and to bring the glory of God in the place. Well, bless you all. Thanks so much for coming. And we'll see you Friday night. Come along, bring some friends. Saturday night and Sunday night.